I'm going to be speaking to you today from the book of Matthew. Now, I'd like very much for you to open your Bibles to chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel. And let me speak to you on this subject. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Now, here in verse 15 of Matthew 22, listen to the Word of God. Then went the Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees were the religious teachers, rulers, and they took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. These religious leaders, teachers, preachers, took counsel together how they might trap or entangle or confuse the things that Christ was preaching and saying. Now, this seems to be characteristic of religious people, not only in that day, but today. Religious people love to argue religion. They love to debate. They love to differ on spiritual matters. Instead of searching the Scriptures and finding out what God has to say Himself, why, what He has to say on a particular subject, they interject their own thoughts. And this is what I think, or this is what I believe, or this is what my church believes. And they interject these thoughts and their own ways. And God clearly says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And He tells us to repent and turn from our thoughts and turn from our ways and submit ourselves to His Word. And He plainly says in Isaiah chapter 8, if they speak not according to the Scriptures, it's because there's no light in them. But is that not true? People argue and debate and they seem to like to have it that way, differ on spiritual matters. For example, the football coach of the University of Colorado, a team which won the national championship just 2 years ago, was speaking at a gathering not so awful long ago. And he made this statement. He is a professing Christian, professing believer. But he made this statement. He said, homosexuality is an abomination to God, and it is an evil practice. Well, 30 years ago, that statement would have not created any problem or stir whatsoever, but he's in deep trouble. He's been called before the university president. He's been ridiculed in the newspaper. He's been accused of hate, of prejudice, been threatened with the loss of his job, and he's one of the most successful football coaches, college coaches in America. And he simply made this statement, homosexuality is an abomination to God. And people are railing on him from every direction. And I ask this question. Now, I say people like to debate and argue and differ on matters, spiritual matters, and what God has to say and what the Bible teaches. How many of you know what the Bible does say about homosexuality? Have you ever taken the time to read it? This man said, homosexuality is an abomination to God. Well, is it? What does God say? You're not going to get the answer to that by looking at the moon or by going to some scientific textbook. What you're going to have to do, go to the Word of God. What does God say about homosexuality? Let God speak for Himself. Was the man telling the truth? Well, here it is in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Listen, if a man lie with a man as he lieth with a woman, is that clear? You understand what he said? If a man lies with a man as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Is that the word he used? That's the word God uses, an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. That's the law of Moses. Their blood shall be upon them. But preacher, that's the Old Testament. Right, it is. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. But let's turn and see what the New Testament says. What does God say in the New Testament? Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up. For this cause, for what cause? God gave some people up, gave them up, reprobated them to vile, evil affections. What had they done? Listen. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is shameful, evil, and receiving in themselves the consequences of their evil, judgment, disease, which is fitting. That's what God's Word says. Now I ask you, where's the ground for debate? The man said homosexuality is an abomination to God. And that's what God said. The man only quoted what God said. Now if you want to disagree with what God says, fine. But that's what God says. That's what the same Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd and God is love and Jesus died for sinners, said this. It's the same Bible. And the most dishonest thing you can do is take part of it and reject the rest of it. And take part of it and argue against the rest of it. So I ask you, where's room for argument? There is none. Where's the ground for debate? God's Word plainly declares what the man said. Homosexuality is an abomination. And Almighty God gave men and women over to a reprobate mind, and they suffered the consequences. I made when I was preaching in Australia just a year and a half ago. I was speaking in a university town, and a group of college students was there. And I dealt with this. And I told them that what's going on today is the consequence of men with men and women with women working that which is an abomination and shameful to God. And he says, and they receive in their bodies the consequences of their error, which is fitting. And the judgment is upon them. That's just one example. That's what I'm saying is that back in the scripture I'm reading, Matthew 22, our Lord preached. And here these religious folks gathered about wanting to contradict him. They wanted to entangle him. They wanted to trap him in his talk. Well, I won't be entangled. And he wouldn't either. And we don't need to be trapped. If we'll stay on the main line and preach what God says, that's all you have to do is declare what God says. So these fellows gathered around. The Pharisees wouldn't submit to his word. And they took counsel together to contradict him and entangle him. And one of them came to him in verse 17. You have it there, Matthew 22, verse 17. And one of them came to him and said, "Is it lawful?" Now, he's not sincere, but he's trying to start an argument. He said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" What's he asking? He's a Jew. He's a Pharisee. What he's saying is, we're the people of God. We're the kingdom of God. Why should we pay taxes to the Roman government, a pagan, heathen government? Should God's people pay taxes to evil people? And our Lord answered him. He said, "Give me a coin." The man reached in his pocket and got a coin and handed it to the Lord. And he held it up. He said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And the man said, "Well, Caesar's inscription's on that coin." He said, "Well, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God." Our realm is not politics. Our realm is the Word of God. And we preach God's Word. And then another group came to him. Verse 24, look at it there. They were the Sadducees. These were men who were religious leaders and teachers, but they did not believe in the resurrection. So they came to the Lord to try to contradict him, and they posed a problem. One of them said, "Well, suppose a woman is married to a man and he dies. And she marries another man and he dies. And she's married seven times to seven different men legally. All of them are dead. Now, in the resurrection, in the last times, whose husband? Who will be her husband? Whose wife shall she be? And our Lord answered them. There's an answer for people who really want to know it. Our Lord answered them. He said, you are in error because you do not know the Word of God nor the power of God. And that's the greatest problem with religious people today. They do not know the Word of God. A man will study. It's like television is a scientific, complicated work, and it takes years to perfect for a man to get good at what he's doing in this type of business. Medicine, the law, all these things take years, and men will give years to study before they'll become authorities. But you know, the average person will just learn one verse of Scripture and become an authority on God's Word. He won't study it. He won't spend years and years and years searching into the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the power of God and all of these things that take years. The mysteries of God are greater mysteries than computers and television and medicine and science. And yet that's what he told him. He said, you're in error because you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. He said, in the resurrection, they don't marry or are given in marriage. There's no family circles in heaven. We sang that song, will the circle be unbroken? There are no families in heaven. There's one family, the people of God. Whereas the angels, you don't marry and give. I'm not going to heaven to meet my mother or my brother or my wife or my son or daughter. We're not going to have these little family circles living in communes all over heaven. It's God's family. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. And they're all loved the same. And then another one came to him, verse 36, to trap him and entangle him. He was a lawyer, a religious lawyer. And he asked, now, Master, which is the greatest law? Or which law is most important? And our Lord answered him. He said, now, the greatest law is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. You don't have to get out 10 commandments and read them. Just read these two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You won't take his name in vain. You won't set up idols. You won't have another God before him. If you love your neighbors yourself, you won't steal from him. You won't lie on him. You won't covet what he has. You won't kill him. You won't commit adultery with his wife. You won't do these things if you love your neighbors yourself. You see? So the whole law is on these two. Well, he put them to silence, and none of them were able to answer him. So he then asked them a question. They were put to silence, and while they stood around, he asked them a question. They wanted to argue politics. They wanted to argue prophecy. They wanted to argue law. Is that not today? But our Lord put to them the question of questions. The whole of Scriptures, the whole of the Scriptures is summed up in this one question. He looked at them and he said, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of the Christ? Now, they knew of whom he spoke, the Christ, the Messiah. You see, all through the Old Testament Scriptures, from the writing of Moses all the way to the writing of Malachi, even to the coming of John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, to him, to the Messiah, to the Christ, gave all the prophets witness. They wrote about the Christ. They talked about the Christ. They prophesied of the Christ. The Christ was promised the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the root of Jesse, the son of David, the prophet like Moses, the one who would redeem Israel. The whole Old Testament says someone's coming. Someone's coming. The Lord our righteousness, the Lord our King, the Lord our emancipator, the Lord our Redeemer. And This is what our Lord has asked, the Christ now. The Christ. What do you think of the Christ, of whom Moses wrote and David wrote? What do you think of this Christ, this Messiah? You see, they knew who he was talking about because when John the Baptist came, they said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" And the woman at the well said, "We know the Messiah is coming who will tell us all things." In fact, when John the Baptist was put in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and he said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Remember? Well, they answered him. Our Lord said to these Pharisees and Sadducees, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answered truthfully. They replied in the next verse, "He's the son of David." Now that's so. He's the root of Jesse. He's the son of David. But then look at verse 43. Then our Lord asked them, "Then why did David call him Lord, my Lord?" David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, if he's David's son, how can he be David's Lord and God? And they didn't answer him a word. You're right, he is the son of David. But if he's only the son of David, how can he be David's Lord? For example, Mary, the one who gave birth to Jesus of Nazareth, her song of praise in the book of Luke concerning the birth of Christ, you know what she said? She said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior," talking about this son who was coming. Now, how is he Mary's son and Mary's God? How can Jesus be Mary's son and Mary's Savior? And that's what our Lord's asking these men. "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, they said he's the son of David. Well, why did David call him Lord? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right, on my right hand." And I'm asking you, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Put aside all the arguments and debates and differences and dogmas and all these other things. You say he's the son of David, but he's the son of God too. Well, he's the son of Mary. He's the son of God too. But he's the son of man. He's the son of God too. He's the God-man. He's God incarnate in human flesh. You see, the knowledge of this mystery, who is Christ? Who is Christ? The knowledge of this mystery will open the way to understand all the mysteries of godliness. Do you know that the incarnation is called a mystery of godliness? 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness," without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. And that's what our Lord was saying to these Pharisees. He said to them, "How can he be David's son and be David's Lord? How can he be David's son and be David's Lord?" I'll tell you how. God is manifest in human flesh. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A child is born, a son is given? Yes, a child is born to a woman called Mary, son of David, root of Jesse, seed of Abraham, a Jew, salvations of the Jews. A child is born, but a son is given. That Son of God came and took up his abode in that body of that child. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. Seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So the question comes to you, and the question comes to me, as our Lord put the question to these men. He settled all of their other questions, contradictions, and differences and debates about these other things. But he came to the question of questions, the one of most importance. What think ye of the Christ? You see, God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. And he has given evidence and proof to all men in that he raised him from the dead. What think ye of Christ? Now, if you'll study the first chapter of Hebrews, I want you to turn over there just briefly. We have a few minutes. Turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find a clear description of the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is no ordinary man. Jesus of Nazareth is just not some ordinary religious Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is not just a reformer or an example for you to follow. Jesus Christ is God for you to worship and adore and love and believe and trust and rest in for all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, turn over there just about three verses. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God Almighty, who at sundry times and in different manners spake to our fathers in the past by the prophets. Now he spoke to them in different manners, that is, by dreams, by visions. He spoke to them by angels, in the person of angels. He spoke to them in different ways at different times. And he spoke to them concerning redemption, how he would redeem and save a people for his name's sake. He spoke to them of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. He spoke to them on this subject. He says in verse 2, "And this God, who spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." By his Son. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And God has spoken to us by his Word, his Son. And that's the first thing he says about the Christ. He's the Son of God. I and my Father are one. That's what he said. I and my Father are one. And then secondly, look at what he says in the next line. He says, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, what is an heir? An heir is one who receives and owns all that's left in the will. If I had one son and I had great possessions, I die, he's the heir. I leave everything to him. That means I don't own anything. I'm gone. He owns everything. Well, the Father loveth the Son, John said in chapter 3, and hath given all things into his hand. He's the heir of God. Everything that Almighty God has, owns, is vested in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. He's the heir of all things. Thirdly, verse 2, by whom God made the worlds. Jesus is the Christ, but he's also the Creator. Is this too much for you? It's so. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and by him was all things made. Without him was nothing made that was made. He created all things, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He's the Creator. This Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, who was buried and rose again. That's what he says. He's God's Son. He's God's heir, by whom God made the worlds. Look at the next line. He's the brightness of God's glory. Where is God's glory really seen? Where can you behold the greater glory of God, the chief glory of God? I'll tell you, in the face of Christ Jesus. The Scripture says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts that we might see the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ Jesus. The glory of his grace, of his love, of his justice, of his holiness, of his wisdom, of his power. It's all in Christ. The brightness of God's glory. That's Christ Jesus. And then it says in the next place, he's express or exact image of God's person. Jesus of Nazareth is the exact image of God's person. Somebody said, "Show us the Father." The disciples did. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He said, "I and my Father are one." Would you know God? Would you worship God? Look to Christ. In the next line says, "And he upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things were created. By him all things are held together. In him we live and move and have our being. By him all things consist." Jesus of Nazareth. See, I've heard preachers preach about Jesus, but they always preach some fellow that you're supposed to feel sorry for and do something for and help him out. He's so helpless. No, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord. They have this sign, Jesus is Lord. That's what he is, Lord, King, Sovereign, Ruler, Almighty. By himself, he purged our sins. He purged or paid for our sins, put them away. That's what purge means. He purged our sins, past, present, and future, all of them. He purged them by himself, by the sacrifice of himself. He purged our sins by himself, by the sacrifice of himself, and without any aid or help. And what's the last thing? And he sat down on the right hand of God. The hand of power. He sat down. His work was finished. He's not pacing the floor up there. Everything's on schedule. He sat down. No high priest ever sat down but Christ. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's the only mediator between God and men. If you want this message, it's on a cassette tape, and one I'll be bringing next week on the same tape. Write for it. Send $2. We'll mail it to you. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.